The sermon this morning is forgiveness. It's just simply forgiveness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much, Lord, that you forgave us. Lord, I pray that as a church and as a people here that we would have the right mindset and the right attitude to be forgiving towards our brothers and sisters in Christ and those that would seek forgiveness from us, Lord. And Lord, just like you forgave us a great debt, some people wrong each other, and Lord, they're not forgiving. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us, Lord, to just understand the scriptures and what they say. And Lord, the stern warnings that you give about someone that would not be forgiving towards another person. And I just pray that you just bless, help me, fill me with the Holy Spirit as I begin to preach, and give me boldness and power through your Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So Matthew 18, a lot of people use talk about the verses of how someone wrongs you and you're supposed to go to that person alone. We read about that. And that is the truth. We're supposed to do that. If someone wrongs you in the church, you're supposed to go to that person privately, not spill it all over into the Facebook world and to all your click buddies in the church and just tell every single person that you can think of about how this person wronged you. You know what the Bible says? You're supposed to go to that person alone. And look, if they'll hear you, you've gained your brother. That's what the Bible says. And so a lot of this chapter is talking about forgiveness, but it starts out where Jesus is saying about people that don't get forgiveness. And so I'm going to cover the people that should be forgiven and the people that shouldn't be forgiven today. The people that should and the people that shouldn't. But becoming a Christian causes us to have all of our sins to be forgiven by God. Once you get saved, the Bible teaches very clearly that our sins are washed away by the precious blood of Christ. We put our faith in Jesus. He forgives us of all of our sins. Not just, and look, people, when you're out sowing, I talked to a guy yesterday, and he's like, well, we just have to keep repenting of our sins every day. And a lot of people believe that. A lot of people believe they're saved, but they have to repent of their sins every single day of their life. That's a hard salvation. That's not a free salvation. That's you doing something to have to maintain your salvation. The Bible doesn't teach that at all. Now, once you become a child of God, you become, you know, the Bible says in John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So once you believe on Christ, you become a son or daughter of God. And you know what? God's not going to kick you out of his family. He promises to give us eternal life. And that life is in his son, the Bible says. And so we get forgiven for all of our sins. And look, a lot of us here, maybe you're not the worst sinner in the world, or you weren't the worst sinner in the world when you got saved, but some of us were. Some of us have lived some pretty rough lives. I remember what I was like when I was a young kid. I was as bad as it comes. I mean, I was pretty bad. So, and I'm not going to get up here and tell you every sin I committed, but I'll tell you what, I wouldn't want it played on a jumbo screen in front of everybody. I wouldn't want everybody to go around talking about everything that I did. Right. You know, I wouldn't want, and in this age of social media, what you say on the internet lasts forever. Yeah. I mean, people can dredge that stuff up and pull it up. And so that's why I would say, be careful what you say. You know, be careful. You know, back in the days, I was talking to this with Mrs. Gessler yesterday, that we just had notes that we'd write to people, and then you could tear those up and burn them, and they're gone forever. Not anymore. That's not the way it is anymore. So I would just warn young people to be careful what you're writing, because, you know, it can get you into a lot of trouble, and you got to be careful on social media. So that's not what I'm preaching about necessarily today, but I'm talking about forgiveness. So God forgives us of all of our sins. That's a great, great price that Christ paid for us so that we could be saved. And don't take that for granted ever. But the point I was making about him being our father is that, yeah, God's going to punish us on this earth for the things that we do, but he's also still going to forgive us of all of our sins. Just because your dad's mad at you for some reason doesn't mean that you're not saved, okay? So God will punish us on this earth for the things that we commit, but yet we're still going to make it into heaven. So, and becoming a Christian requires us to be forgiving to others. The Lord said to love our brothers as ourselves. We're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves. We're supposed to love unsaved people. People we don't even know, we're supposed to be forgiving towards them. And look, we don't know what all they've done, but we go up to someone's door and they're dressed like a harlot, you know, forgive that person. They don't know what they've done. They don't realize that they're dressed like a harlot. Now, us with our ultra-spiritual Baptist minds might judge that person right when we get to the door. And yeah, you can't help but judge sometimes. But go like this, men, and try to show them what the Bible says about how to be saved.
Amen.
So we got to be forgiving to people that, you know, that are not saved. We also have to be forgiving to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're supposed to love the brethren. We're supposed to treat our brothers and sisters in Christ with the utmost respect and be forgiving to them, like Matthew 18 says, to gain your brother. If they've offended you, to go to them privately. You know, if they won't do that, then it should be heard throughout the whole church. You know, well, you take two witnesses and try to go to them again. And if the two witnesses can't convince them, then it's got to be brought before the church. You know, we've never had to do that here. It's a very rare thing when that has to happen. Because really, you should be forgiving. And if you wrong somebody in the church, you should be willing to make it right. So, but there are some people that we shouldn't forgive. And those are the people that God won't forgive. So look, I just want to, you know, I'm going to lose some people here. But let me tell you this. If God won't forgive them, then why should you?
Amen.
Are you more spiritual than God is? I just don't understand this mentality. Well, hate the sin, love the sinner. That's not in the Bible, by the way. And also, there's some people that God hates.
Yeah.
The Bible says there's a time to love and a time to hate. So people just act like hate is this worst thing ever, but the Bible doesn't teach that. You know where you got that from? Star Wars.
Yeah.
You got that from Yoda. You got that from Luke Skywalker. But you know where you didn't get it from? You didn't get it from this book. And look, I'm not here to preach hate, okay? But the Bible does say there are people that God hates. And I'm going to cover that at the end of the sermon. So I'm going to give you all the forgiveness and lovey-dovey stuff in between there. But I just want you to know that I just want to be as much as I can be like the Lord. You know, the Lord says for us to pick up our cross and follow him daily. And so when we pick up our cross and follow the Lord daily, that means we're supposed to be like he is. And so let the Bible teach you what you're supposed to think like. Don't let the world tell you what you're supposed to think like. Don't let some preacher tell you what you're supposed to feel like. Look, we're supposed to be like Bereans. And look, when I say something out of the Bible, you should be able to go home and look at what I said and say, yeah, that matches what the Bible says. You should be able to sit here while I'm preaching a sermon and look at what the Bible says and say, yep, that's what it says. So if God says it, will you please just believe it?
Amen.
So number one this morning, I want to talk about forgiveness of our brethren. Forgiveness of our brethren. We're supposed to forgive our brothers and sisters in Christ when they trespass us against us. But here's the thing. I don't believe that if someone doesn't ask you to forgive them or doesn't repent, I don't believe you have to forgive that person. And that's the thing I struggled with for a long time. Can you forgive that person? Absolutely. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But think about this. Did God forgive every person that was there, that was wagging their heads and didn't believe and hated him? Did he forgive those people? Did God forgive them, or did they die and go to hell? Because the Bible says that, you know, he blinded their minds. He hardened their hearts that they could not believe. Could not believe. So there are people that it's too late for. If you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, if you mess with God's word, if you take the mark of the beast, guess what? You can't be saved at that point. And you know what? And if God won't forgive them, then neither will I. Because you know what? Who am I to judge God? And who he says goes to hell and who he says doesn't go to hell. That's not my place. Remember last week when I was preaching out of Job, he said, you know, are you going to judge what I have to say? Are you going to be the judge over your creator? I don't think so. So we're not to judge God. That's not our place. And whatever God deems, God flooded the whole world in the days of Noah. Some people, you know, they get really upset about that. And look, if you think of it on your own humanistic terms, then yeah, you might get upset about that. But you know who was right to do that? God was right to do that. He judged his creation, and he has every right to, because you know what? He made us. And you know what? He does everything in righteousness. He doesn't do anything in wickedness. So we're talking about forgiveness of our brethren from number one. So look at Matthew 18:21. The Bible says, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? This is an important question. How often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And that, you know, to Peter, that makes sense. Hey, seven times, okay, I've given him plenty of chances, right? But look what Jesus says. And Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. So how many times is that, math wizards? 490. So do you think that Jesus means that that's the actual number that you'll forgive them, or do you think he's just speaking in hyperbole? I think he's speaking in hyperbole. I think he's just saying, you know what? As many times as they repent, then you'll forgive them. That's what I think he's meaning. Tell 70 times, seven times. Now look what he says. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. Now I believe that this king, this is a parable we're about to read, okay? And so don't get lost here. But I believe that this person that's talking about is God, obviously. There's a kingdom. So therefore the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he began to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. Now, I would say that this is the person that sinned a lot of times. This is a person that was super wicked that God has saved. Okay, look at what it says. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. He's like, you know what? You're going to pay everything you owe me. 10,000 talents, that's a lot. That's a lot of silver or gold or whatever it was. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. So notice what he did. He fell down. He worshipped him. And he said, Lord, have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all. And the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. So I think that this is like showing us a picture of a person that's very sinful and says, God, forgive me, have mercy on me. He worshiped him. He called upon him and asked him to forgive him. And the Lord was moved with compassion. The Lord loved that man. And it says, and loosed him and forgave him the debt. That's a picture of us being forgiven of all of our sins, right? We have a lot of sins in our lives and God forgives them. It says, but the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which I would say is like a brother or sister in Christ, right? Which owed him 100 pence. Now, what is 100 pence in comparison to 10,000 talents? Well, I don't see our money man in here, but I don't think 100 pence is a lot of money, okay? I think it's like 100 pennies, right? So compared to 10,000 talents, that's a lot. And so it says, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat and saying, pay me that thou owest. And so I would think that this is basically talking about someone that does like a minor infraction sin against one of his brothers and sisters in Christ. Maybe he gave him a rude look, or, you know, a woman like, you know, spurned another woman in the church, or brought up, you know, how they're not doing the same things that they would do in child rearing or something like that. Something dumb. Something that's not really worthy of having a big old fight about. And it says, and his fellow servants fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So basically, this person is like a person that will not forgive another Christian for the sins that they do, even though they asked him. So notice that this person asked him to forgive them. And this person would not forgive them, but said, you know what, you're going to prison. That's like someone saying, you know what, I'm not friends with them anymore. I don't have anything to do with them anymore. And you just say, you know what, I don't care what you have to say. I don't forgive you. And this is a small infraction compared to the 10,000 talents, okay? Look what it says in verse 30. It says, and he would not, but went and cast him into prison until he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told their Lord all that was done. Then the Lord, after that he called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? What's he saying? I forgave you of all your sins. I forgave you of everything that you owed me. And then you're going to go to your brother in Christ, and your brother, and you're going to grab him by the throat and say, pay me all that thou owest. And then you're not going to be forgiving to that person after I forgave you all that debt. And he said, and his Lord was wroth. And what does that mean? You know what wrath means? It's a form of wrath. When someone's wrath with you, they're very upset, they're angry. And God, and look, God, when he sees Christians doing this kind of activity, where they're just like, they got forgiven for the worst things that you can think about. They were fornicators, they were drunkards, they were druggies, they were whatever else, blasphemers. And then to be forgiven of all this stuff, and then to be like that with one of their brothers and sisters in Christ that's asking for forgiveness, that repents to them. And you know what? You know what? It makes God angry. It makes him wroth. And says, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. So what is it saying? It's not saying you lose your salvation. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about that God is not going to forgive you for the things you do on this earth, and he's going to punish you like you wanted to punish that other person.
Right.
And look, that is not a good place to be sitting in your Christianity. It's not. And so I think that this is very strong language saying, hey, if someone asks you to ask for forgiveness, you know, and look, not everything that someone does is a personal affront to you. It's not. It's not something that's, some sins that people commit are none of your business.
Right. Yeah.
Some things that people do are none of your business, and you should let that be taken care of in the home.
Right.
And so let's look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. Now look, I'm just scratching the surface in this sermon this morning, but I just want to show you what God expects from us when it comes to the subject of forgiveness. Matthew 6, verse 14. The Bible says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." I think that's pretty simple.
Yeah.
I think that's pretty easy to understand, isn't it?
Yeah.
That if you're not willing to forgive someone when they do something to you. Now, I'm not saying that if somebody just keeps wronging you and they never care, they're just unrepentant about it. I don't think that you have to forgive that person. Why would you have to? Here's the thing. If God won't forgive, look, God doesn't expect you to do what he's not willing to do.
Right.
Do you think if someone who's unrepentant, okay, Jesus died for the sins of everybody, right? All means all. He died for the sins of all the whole world, right?
Amen.
But does God have to forgive that person if they never ask for salvation from him? No. What is the requirement for salvation? That you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's clear as day in the Bible. But who's going to hell then? Who's going to hell then? All the people that would not ask for salvation, all the people that would not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So guess what? Their sins are not forgiven because they never asked for it to be forgiven.
Right.
And likewise, a Christian who is just being continually wronged by someone doesn't have to forgive that person either. Why would you have to? Do you think God... Again, does God expect us to do things that he's not willing to do himself? So I've heard this teaching in Christian churches where they're like, you just have to forgive everybody for everything they do. That's not true.
Amen.
That's not what the Bible teaches. That is ridiculous.
Because
then you're putting yourself above God in the way that your judgment is better than his. You don't have to forgive everybody for everything they do. Now again, you can. It's an option. But why would you do that when they're not being repentant towards you? What lesson is that teaching them? Oh, you can just go ahead and do whatever you want, and you're never going to have any repercussions for that. If you're saved and you live like the devil, if you're saved and you do whatever you want, and you're not repentant towards God for the things that you do, God is going to punish you on this earth. And when you go back to God and you say, God, I'm sorry, I screwed up, 1 John 1:9, but if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? So God is willing to forgive us for the things that we do. And obviously, again, you're forgiven for everything you've done. But in the here and now, God is going to punish us in the flesh for the things that we do. But if you're never repentant towards God in the sins that you commit as a Christian, and you just have a bad relationship with your Heavenly Father, then he's going to punish you.
Yeah.
You're not going to have a good relationship. And so, but does God have to just, you know, not punish you for the things you do when you don't ask? Absolutely not. And you know what? God's going to punish you anyway sometimes for the sins you commit. He just might have more mercy than, you know, he'll have more mercy in some cases when you're more repentant. When you judge yourself, then he's willing to, you know, maybe lessen the charges against you, if so to speak. But we reap what we sow, people.
Right.
You know, and if you reap to the wind, you're going to get the whirlwind. So turn to Luke chapter 17, verse 3. Luke chapter 17, verse number 3. Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter 17. I think this is clear cut as day right here. Look at Luke 17, 3. It says, take heed. That means pay attention. This is a time for you to pay attention right now. Take heed. Pay attention to what he's saying right here. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. That's pretty simple, isn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, is that a clear scripture? Forgive him. And if he trespasses against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him.
Amen.
Is that a commandment? When the Bible says thou shalt, is that a commandment? Thou shalt forgive him. It's not an optional thing, people. When someone sins against you, you're supposed to forgive them. That's what the Bible says. Does God forgive you when you ask for forgiveness from him? Yes, he wipes the slate clean and he moves on. But see, unfortunately, Christians don't do that all the time. They'll say they forgive someone, but they really don't. They hold it against in their hearts.
Right.
You know, and that's not right. But what if they do this, pastor? What if they do that, pastor? Well, it doesn't matter. The Bible says, thou shalt forgive them. Doesn't it? Thou shalt forgive them. So it doesn't matter who it is, because God's not a respecter of persons. And we've been going over that in the book of Romans. Look, God doesn't respect, he's not a respecter of persons. I'm the same as you guys. Anybody's the same. Everybody's the same. We're all one in Christ Jesus. Jews, Gentiles, men, and women. We're all one in Christ Jesus. We're all at an equal playing field here. Right. Romans chapter 2, verse 11 says, for there's no respect of persons with God. No respect of persons. If you're doing right, he's gonna you know, reward you for that. But if you're doing wrong, doesn't matter who you are, you're still going to get punished just like anybody else.
Yeah.
Okay? So this applies to all men, women, and children in this building. This applies to all men, women, and children in this church. This applies to all the people in the whole world. And let me ask you this. Do you remember when you were younger and you committed some horrible sin that you felt like your whole life was over after that? Have you ever gotten to that point where you committed some kind of sin and you thought, it's over now. I'm done. I can't come back from this. That's, again, not true. So, and young people, more than other people, have you ever heard of cyberbullying before? People literally do commit suicide over cyberbullying. And, you know, it's a horrible thing. But why is that so? Why is it always teenagers that happens to? Because teenagers think when something terrible happens in their life that they're never going to come back from it. And they don't realize that they have their whole life ahead of them. And that thing will pass also just like every other thing does. And yeah, as adults, Have you committed some horrible sin that you felt like you couldn't come back from? I know everybody in this room probably has had some sort of moment in their life where they felt like their life was ruined as a Christian, or their life was ruined as a parent, or their life was ruined as a grandparent, or whatever. Everybody in this room has felt that way at some point in time. And we need to consider sometimes when we're dealing with the sins of young people that even, you know, Even this thought process shows that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. A child can think foolishly and say, you know what, I'm done. I'm just going to kill myself because I can't handle what's going on. I can't handle the bullying. I can't handle this or that. But that's foolishness. And so children are different than adults in the way that they can handle things and the way things go. But, you know, adults get to that situation too. And just know this, we still, and people that have had this situation happen in their life where they felt like everything is done, it's over for me. But now you're still here, and you've gotten past that, and you still realize that now that you had your whole lives ahead of you. And you don't have to feel like everything's over because of one thing that you've done that's wrong. So, and you know, even pastors' kids, you know, sometimes people look at pastors' kids and act like they should have no sin in their life. Is that what you think? Is that, do you think that no pastor's kids sin? Is that the qualification for me being the pastor here, is that none of my kids never sin? The Bible says, let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let's see what the Bible says. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4. Because look, as a pastor, you do have qualifications that you have to meet, and there's qualifications that I have to keep meeting to continue to be the pastor of this church. Look what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4. It says, "One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity." That's one of my qualifications. I'm supposed to have my children in subjection with all gravity. Did that verse say having sinless children, white as snow? Is that what it says? That might, it might say that in the Book of Mormon, but it doesn't say that in this book. Having his children in subjection. That doesn't mean sinless, people.
Right.
So, again, my qualification as a pastor isn't that my children are sinless. And also, my household is not a public spectacle for everybody to look into. Now, obviously, I should show that my children are in subjection. My children continue to go to church. But do I have to report to everybody in the church every time I spank my child? Wouldn't that be weird? You know what that is? That's called a cult.
Yeah.
That would be a cult type mentality. If I, you know, look, and I counsel people in church, and I know things that people in our church have done, and I know things that your children have done. Have I ever once got up from this pulpit and said anything about your kids from the pulpit besides vague? I've vague booked just things that are bad for kids to do. But I've never just said, you know what, Sean Arrington's kids, I can't believe that they did this. They left a big mess down. I've never done that before. So why would you expect that you should do that to me? And I'm not saying anybody is doing that to me. I'm just saying that people get this weird idea that everything that happens in my house has to be reported to, everybody in the church has to know about that. Can I spank my kids and you don't have to know about that? Do I bring your, guess what? Brother Justin spanked his kids more than anybody else this week. I guarantee it. Come up here and face the music, Brother Justin. You all need to repent. You all need to get on your hands and knees right here and bow before me and tell me you're sorry and tell the church you're sorry. That's ridiculous. So look at verse 5. It says, "For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how then shall he take care of the church of God?" So, hey, guess what? My kids sin sometimes. Guess what? The pastor sins sometimes. Guess what? The pastor's wife sins sometimes. You know, guess what? Everybody in this room sins sometimes. But look, just because my kids sin doesn't mean that it's your personal business to get into mine.
Amen.
Unless something I do or they do disqualifies me from being the pastor, then it's none of your business. And guess what? I'm, you know, if you tell me your business, I'm not going to go around and tell everybody else in the church what you told me. Did you know that it's against the law for me to do that? Did you know that if you come and tell me in council something that I'm not to go and tell the rest of the church about what you did? So guess what? You can come to me in confidence and know that I'm not going to spread your dirty laundry around the church. You know, sometimes people need counsel. Sometimes people go through hard times. But, you know, what about the pastor? He's just, you know, that doesn't count for you. That doesn't count when your kids are repentant. That doesn't, you know, so if you have an issue and your kids, you know, are repentant or whatever, then that's the end of it.
Yeah.
I know lots of dirty secrets in this church. I know lots of things that have happened in this church. I know lots of things your kids have done. I know lots of things you've done. But guess what? That doesn't mean I need to go spread that around to other people. I want to help you. I don't want to hurt you. I want to help the people in this church. And guess what? You should have every confidence to come to your pastor and say, "Pastor, I'm having this problem in my life. Would you help me? Would you give me some counsel?" Absolutely. And you should know that I'm not going to go and run around and tell everybody else about what you're doing. I'm not going to run around and tell everybody else what your kids are doing. That's wicked. That you should be able to trust your pastor. So, what does subject mean? I'm supposed to have my children in subjection. Well, what does that mean? Subject means to bring a person or country under one's control or jurisdiction, typically by using force. So, guess what? It's going to happen if one of my children, well, obviously three of my children are out of the house, but what's going to happen if my son does something wrong? He's going to get forced into subjection. I'm going to use force. That's called the paddle. That's called, whatever else rules I want to stipulate on him. And guess what? If he's not willing to fall under that subjection, then he's not under subjection.
Right.
My son is 18 years old. And if he decided to walk out of my house tomorrow, he could do that, couldn't he? Isn't it the rules that you can move out of your house when you're 18? The law considers you an adult? Yeah, but so would you say if I whip Josh for something when he's 18 years old, do you think that if he stays in my house, he's under subjection? Do you think that if he goes under every rule and every stipulation that I make him go under, that he's under subjection? Yeah. I mean, so I just don't understand where people get this idea that if your kids aren't sinless. Look, it seems like every kid's able to screw up except for a pastor's kid.
Right.
Isn't that true? Oh, the pastor's kids, they did this, they did that. Well, you know what? You shouldn't. God's not a respecter of persons.
Amen.
And you shouldn't hold the pastor's kid to some kind of weird God-like status where they're never allowed to sin. And never allowed to own up to what they did.
Amen.
That's weird.
Yes.
That's cult-like mentality. And I don't want that for my church. I don't want you guys to think that I'm going to come at you for every single thing that you come to me about and spread that around the church. I wouldn't do that to you. So I feel like sometimes people want to know more than they should. I feel like people they want to dig deep because, what ultimately would people love more than anything? For this church to go down.
Right.
What would people love more than anything for churches like this church to go down? And, the devil's behind that.
Yeah.
The devil's in the details. He wants to know, he wants to destroy this church. And so I would just say this, that if I have my kids in subjection, my kids are turning out right, forgive them if they sin. For some, in some way, shape, or form, if they're repentant. Now, if Josh was like Eli's boys, where he's fornicating with every girl that comes into the church, and threatening people, and stealing the offering money, and taking the biggest chunk of steak, and saying he's going to choke you to death if you try to take that piece of steak away from him, or something like that, that's something that's not that would be not being subject.
Yeah.
You know what the problem with Eli was? That he never corrected his kids and never stopped them from doing what they were doing.
Right.
Not talking about this Eli. I'm talking about a different Eli. I'm talking about Eli in the Bible. So that was so if a pastor doesn't correct their kids, then yeah, they're not in subjection. And if the kids don't, obviously there'd be something wrong. So if my kids just, he just wanted to live like the devil and go and do all this, wicked stuff, and I never stopped him, then he wouldn't be in subjection. You know what? I would step down. Let me tell you something. If I fail the qualifications of a pastor of this church, I'm not going to try to hide that from you. I'm going to tell you that I did it, and I'm going to step down. That's what I would do. Because, look, I have no desire to be, people asked me to become the pastor. It's not like I was just like, yeah, I'm going to be the next pastor in the new IFB. Yeah. It's not how it worked out, people. You know what? It's true. I was asked. And I was like, all right, well, I'll do that. I knew that there was someone that needed to stand in the gap. And so that's what I did. So, but I'm not here to just make some kind of kingdom for myself and for my children. I know the pastors do that, but this pastor's not that way. So if a pastor's kid sins, that does not disqualify the pastor.
Amen.
If a pastor's kids, you know, if one of my kids sin, that does not disqualify me, because every kid in this room sins. And so, should I kick you out of the church because your kids sin? That's ridiculous. So, and everything that happens in my home is not subject to your knowledge. And you know what? Everything that happens in your home is not subject to my knowledge. I don't have video cameras in your homes. I don't have loudspeakers that tell you, hey, you haven't been to church in 3 weeks, you better come to church. That's cult-like mentality. And we're not like that here. You know, people accuse us of being a cult, but guess what? We're not a cult.
Amen.
Cults don't throw people out. They try to keep everybody in.
Mm-hmm.
Cults like the, what is that one that Tom Cruise is in?
Scientology.
Yeah, Scientology. They like trap you. They like have people spying on you. The Jehovah's Witnesses do the same thing. Those are cults.
Yeah.
Those are cults that are like trying to run your life. When's the last time I've come to any of your guys' houses and tried to run your life? You know what? I can't believe you got the Little Mermaid in your house, Alejandra. Get rid of this garbage right now. I'm the ruler of this house. I'm the pastor. I don't do that. And if I do come at your house, I'm not going to go, brother, that idolatrous statue you have in there, it needs to go. I mean, if it was a Buddha, like, I probably would say something. Feels like somebody in a with a lotus, you know, or whatever. Yeah, I would probably say something, but hopefully you hide those in the closet before I come over. But look, when you confide in me with your issues, I don't bring those to the public. I don't bring those, you know, can't a family deal with their own problems in-house? I don't come and say, guess, you know what, I know what your kid did, and if you don't do A, B, C, D, and E, then you're out of the church. You can take care of your kids' problems however you want. If you ask me for my opinion, I'll give it to you. But you know what? When I give God's opinion from the pulpit, that's different. When I'm preaching what the Bible says, that's not me trying to control your life. That's God trying to tell you how you should live your life
right.
as a Christian.
Right.
And I'm just the mouthpiece for God in the way where I'm just preaching what the Bible says. Okay? So hopefully you guys understand that. And, you know, if I got up and said every sin that everybody does in this church, there would be nobody here. You'd be embarrassed, wouldn't you? And look, I want you to be able to come. I want you to come to me with your problems if you have something. Some people are like, well, I know how busy you are, Pastor. You know, I'm not so busy, though, that I can't help you. I can help you. I'm there for you if you guys need me. And you can rest assured that I'm not going to go and spread everything about your family and everything about your children to the internet for everybody else to see in public.
Amen.
That would be wicked. So not forgiving a brother or sister in Christ that repents can have serious damage to them spiritually and to those that don't forgive also. So it can damage the person that won't be forgiven or that isn't being forgiven, and it can damage the person that isn't being forgiven. So it's a double-edged sword. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5. Now, in 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote about a man that needed to be kicked out of the church because he was fornicating with his father's wife. It's a wicked sin. And you know what, people? They didn't want to judge that guy. They didn't want to throw him out of the church. And Paul said, you know what? You're puffed up. You need to kick this guy out. And the guy's a wicked person. Kick him out. So they kicked him out. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul is saying, hey, now it's time to bring this guy back. Look at verse 5. Because why? Because he repented. Look, everybody that gets kicked out of our church is not a reprobate. Sometimes people get kicked out because they're committing one of the things in the Bible that says that you should be kicked out for. Causing division in the church. Mark them which cause division and avoid them. That's what we're supposed to do. So people are causing division and trying to, you know, if someone came into our church and said, you know what, salvation's by repenting of all your sins. Pastor's wrong. Guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to throw that maggot out of this church and tell him to go find another church to corrupt. Because why? Because he's causing division. What does everybody in this room believe? Hopefully everybody in this room believes that salvation's by faith alone and that it's eternal security. So if someone comes in here preaching some other weird stuff, they're out the door. So, and it'd be the same thing with anything like that. Look what Paul says here, though, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. It says, but if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. So everybody kicked this guy out of the church. They shunned him. And when he got his life right, what's Paul saying? Sufficient to such a man is this punishment. So if the person does the time, you know, they do the crime, they do the time, they get the punishment that they get, and then they get it right, then we're supposed to allow that person to come back. Amen. We're supposed to let that person live it down. Look at verse 7. It says, so that contrawise, you ought rather to forgive him and what? Comfort him, lest perhaps such an one be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. So here's what we don't want to do. When someone repents, when someone does everything to get it right, and they come back, we want to make sure that we're forgiving them and comforting them. Remember, Job's friends wouldn't comfort him when all this stuff was going on, but then in the end, when God gave him back everything, then people came to him and comforted him, didn't they? So as friends, as brothers and sisters in Christ, our goal, if someone does get thrown out of the church or someone leaves the church for some reason, you know, our goal is if they would repent, they can come back. Okay? I don't want to throw people out, but sometimes people do have to be thrown out. But it says, lest such an one be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. So when you don't forgive someone that's committed some sin, if you are not willing to forgive them, that person could be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. And guess what happens when someone has overmuch sorrow? It can ruin their life. They could commit suicide. They could do all kinds of things. They could just go off into worse and deeper sin when they're not being forgiven correctly, like the Bible says. It says, wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. Tell that person, hey, we love you. We're glad to have you back. Amen. So, and that's what I want for this church, is that we would be people that would be forgiving. Amen. And that we would, you know, our goal is not to throw every person out for doing something wrong. Our goal is to help people to live the Christian life. And to be a great soul winner and to serve the Lord with all their might, with all their soul, and all their heart. So look at verse 9. It says, For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. So what's Paul saying? So the first time he told them to kick that person out, they obeyed him. And then when he asked them to forgive them, he wanted to know whether they'd be obedient in all things. Hey, now that you've kicked them out, are you willing to bring them back in? It says, to whom you forgive anything, I forgave also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. So what's going to happen when you're not forgiving? What's going to happen when you don't do what God says? He says, if you repent, thou shalt forgive him. Right. And if you don't do that, then guess what? You're breaking God's commandment, and then he's going to come down on you. He's not going to forgive you for your trespasses. So the little pet sins that you have in your life too, that you're, as you're sitting there just trying to put someone on the cross for what they've done, and then you have your own sins that you need to deal with, and then you're not going to be forgiving to that person when they ask for forgiveness, when they repent, when they do the right thing. That's wicked. And look, in some ways, you're even more wicked than that other person is. Because look, God forgives us of everything. Mm-hmm. And how are you going to be unforgiving when you've been forgiven for everything? It's weird. It's a weird mentality. Amen. It says, for I forgave, okay, let's see. Lest Satan get advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. What are his devices? Well, first of all, his devices are, don't kick anybody out. That's what most churches are like nowadays, right? That which is wrong also. But then, you know, what are his other devices? Well, if you kick someone out and then you refuse to bring that person back in, or if someone sins against you, you refuse to forgive that person of that sin, or if that person sins a great sin in front of the whole church and they're rebuked for it and they're kicked out, that you don't forgive them when they come back. That's what it's talking about. And so Satan will get an advantage of us. Remember I preached on Thursday about how we have a great advantage because we're in this church. And we have the Bible, we have God's commandments, we have preaching and all that stuff. Well, we don't want Satan to get the advantage on us. Because he's going around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He wants to devour every single family in this church. He wants to devour your pastor. He wants to devour the pastor's wife. He wants to devour the pastor's kids. He wants us to fall. He wants this. You know, when God said he was going to take the candlestick away from Ephesus, you know that part in the Bible in Revelation where it says that? Why was he going to do that? Because they lost their first love. How did he say to get your first love back? To do the first works, right? And so, is there a church in Ephesus right now that's a Bible-believing, thundering the Greek, the TR in front of everybody? What, do you know where that church is in Ephesus? You know why it's not there? Because they failed to do what God said. And so if we fail to do what God said, you know what? Satan's going to get the advantage over this church, and he's going to be allowed to cause destruction in it. What devices would he get? Well, what devices would he use? Causing division. Oh, you shouldn't forgive that person. They did this, this, and that. Wrong. If they're repentant, do you think if someone writes a letter telling you they're sorry and takes every punishment that they were given without any ifs, ands, or buts, do you think that person would be repentant? I think they would. I think if anybody comes and says, oh, I'm very sorry. You know, obviously, are we supposed to sit back and judge how sorry they are? If they don't come to us crying, then they're not really repentant. Isn't that weird?
Yeah.
We don't expect people, like, well, we joke around and say, well, that person cried at the door when they got saved, so we know they got really saved, right? But not everybody cries about stuff. So does that mean that they weren't really repentant? No, it doesn't. So we don't want Satan to get advantage of us. We need to forgive people when they sin and when they're repentant of that sin. So we need to allow people to live things down. That's ultimately what I'm trying to say here. Someone can commit a big sin. Someone can say something stupid to you in church. Someone can fight on Facebook about something. And, you know, if someone says, you know, I'm sorry, I was a little out of control or whatever. Whatever the thing is, we should allow people to live it down.
Yeah.
Now, if you're a modalist, heretic, unsaved devil, that's a different story. Okay, and I'm going to get to that in a minute. But let's turn over to Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. I think Brother Sean preached out of this last week. And look, once a person's repented, once a person's been punished, we need to restore them, lest they become swallowed over much grief. Look at Galatians chapter 6, 1. It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, I actually believe that this is talking about someone that is in the fault. Now, I think we're supposed to shun people that are thrown out of the church so that they will get their heart right and come back. But if you want to help someone to get them back into church, or you want to help someone that's having a problem, I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But it does say, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. If this sin is some kind of sin that you're easily able to fall into, if it's drinking, don't go to the bar and try to comfort them and get them back into church. Okay, that's not the place for you to go and do that anyway. But I think the Bible says in verse 2, bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think of himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. So we got to understand that, you know, we are supposed to be, those that are spiritual should be willing to restore someone in the spirit of meekness, but be careful not to get wrapped up into that sin that they're committing. So turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. It says in verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So you see that? He wants us to be forgiving to other Christians. Why? Because even God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. How are you going to sit there and not be forgiven when you've been forgiven for everything? To me, that tells a lot about someone's character. And look, people have fights with people in church, and people get upset with each other at church, and there's certain people that maybe you don't get along with as good as you do with others. And look, I'm not trying to say you have to be friends with every single person in here, but you should love them. Yeah, you know, you should still be able to be nice to that person. Maybe that's not your favorite person to hang around, but you can still say hello and be kind and tenderhearted to that person. If they sin, you're willing to forgive them. Doesn't mean you have to be best friends, but you should be kind to them. You should be tenderhearted and willing to forgive like Christ forgave you. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. I'm drawing nigh to the end here. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. The Bible says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. So God, what does he expect us to be like? Well, he expects us as his people to be humble and pray and seek for his face and turn from their wicked ways. And then it says he will forgive their sin. So a repentant sinner, God is willing to forgive. All right, and we should be willing to do the same thing. Psalm chapter 80, go ahead and turn to Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 34. I'm going to read Psalm chapter 86, verse 5 for you. Psalm chapter 86, verse 5 says, "For thou, Lord, art good, and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." See, God's plenteous in mercy. Would to God that everybody in this church would be plenteous in mercy also towards other people, just like God has been for us. You're in Jeremiah chapter 31, look at verse 34, it says, "And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, and they shall all know me, for they shall all know me from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, and I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." And see, so God, he forgets our iniquity. He forgives our iniquity, and he remembers it no more. It's as far away as the east is from the west with God. So you know what? As Christians, we should be the same way. Amen. We shouldn't just keep holding things over people's heads all the time. Amen. If someone asks you to forgive them, and quit holding it over them and talking about it to other people. It's not right. And so we should, if you want to be like the Lord, then do like what the Lord does. Does that make sense? Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. This is the last verse, so I'll have you turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 4. Actually, I forgot I did have another point, but I still won't have you turn to any more verses. But look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together." Guess what? Christ is going to raise us up together. It says, "And made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Guess what? We're all going to be sitting together in heaven too. The person you can't stand is still going to be sitting together with you in heaven. So you might as well learn to get along with people right now. Amen. And be forgiving to people right now, because in heaven, you're going to be sitting with them anyway. And maybe God's just going to make you sit next to that person that you wouldn't forgive. So it says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Because that's really what it's all about. You know, living this Christian life together, loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, keeping God's command, loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. Does your neighbor include your Christian neighbor that you're sitting next to right now? Absolutely. So the Lord gives us the ultimate forgiveness, which is this: all of our sins forgiven. And, you know, but there's people that shouldn't be forgiven. Now this is the part where I'm going to lose some people. That's okay. Look, I believe in being forgiving to everybody. But there are certain people that I wouldn't forgive. You know, this, and who are those people? Those that hate the Lord. Because those that hate the Lord are, you know, God doesn't love them. And so, and those that will not ask for forgiveness, we don't have to forgive those people either. So here's a scenario. I'll just give it to you real quick. I know I'm out of time here. Here's a scenario. A homo serial killer murders your entire family, desecrates their bodies. Are you supposed to forgive this that person? You know how many times I've seen people in court, these monsters, these serial killers get up and they go, "Oh, forgive me." Not a tear comes from their eyes. You know why? Because they don't care. That's just a fake show. But you know how many times I've seen people get up that are Christians and go, "I just want to let you know, Jeffrey Dahmer, I forgive you." Okay, why? Why do you forgive him? How about the Green River Killer? I saw someone get up and say that they forgave him in a post-trial. Now, look, it's your prerogative if you want to forgive people or not. But understand this, that person's not going to heaven. God's not forgiving them. So why are you forgiving them? Why, I mean, if that just helps ease your mind, you don't want to hold the hate in your heart or whatever. You know, if someone killed my family, I would hate them. And I'd do everything I could to get them the death penalty. So in that scenario, I don't think that we are commanded to forgive people. The Bible says, put away from yourself that wicked person. The Bible says that some people should get the death penalty. Is that true, that some people should get the death penalty? And most Christians won't say, well, I don't think, they'll say, I believe in the death penalty for murderers. I agree with you. But they won't take it any further than that. But the Bible gives the death penalty for adultery. The Bible gives the death penalty for homosexuality. The Bible gives the death penalty for murder. The Bible gives the death penalty for kidnapping. The Bible gives the death penalty for rape. And so, look, if you, which one of those do you disagree with? None of them? If someone rapes another person, don't you think they should be put to death? Absolutely. But our country doesn't believe that. Our government doesn't believe that. They believe they should put innocent children in the womb to death, but they don't believe that you should put someone to death that harms another child. They're talking about us all wearing masks right now. If you cared about people, you'd wear masks. And these same people that are saying that, Jay Inslee, the wicked governor that we have right now, these same people are saying that, vote for the most atrocious abortion rules in existence. Partial birth abortions. I bet you if it came up to a vote, if it wouldn't freak people out too bad, they would vote for people to be children to be killed outside the womb. And I know there's people that are that extreme. And all these Hollywood weird actors that are standing, you know, they stand up with their masks on and saying how you don't care about people if you don't wear one, but the same person is saying, I'm glad I had an abortion.
Yep.
You know what? I don't care. I'm not going to forgive those people. Because, you know, obviously I could forgive someone for an abortion. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying for the people that hate God. Mm-hmm. Jehoshaphat made a league with Ahab, and he let his sons and daughters, their families intermingle and get married. And he was caught by a prophet in 2 Chronicles chapter 19, and it was Jehu the prophet, and it said that it was the son of Hanani the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? It's a good question. Should we love the ungodly and those that hate the Lord? See, there's a difference between someone that's just a sinner and someone that hates the Lord. Should we love those that hate the Lord? It says, therefore wrath upon thee from the Lord. Does it sound like God's happy with them for loving that person that hates God? No. So, and David in Psalm 58 says, break their teeth out, O God, in their mouth. Break out the teeth of the young lions, O Lord. Let them melt away as waters which run continually. When he bendeth his bow to shoot his arrows, let him be cut in pieces. As a snail which melteth, let every one of them pass away like the untimely birth of a woman, that they may not see the sun. And in verse 10 it says, the righteous shall rejoice when they see the vengeance. They shall wash their feet in the blood of the wicked. See, people don't, most of the time the churches don't preach these kind of verses because it's super offensive to people. But, you know, God's people should never be offended.
Yeah,
right. The Bible says, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them.
Amen.
If you love God's word, these verses should be just as good to you as any other verse.
Right.
He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. The Bible teaches there's some people that God hates.
Yeah.
And those are people that hate him and reject him.
Right.
And so I would say this, we don't have to forgive them. That's not somebody we have to forgive. Think about Judas. Jesus said about Judas, he said, better if he had never been born. I mean, does that sound like Jesus is ready to forgive him? How about when Jesus says, whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Does it sound like Jesus is saying that guy has forgiveness? No, he's saying it would be better for him for that to happen to him than for what I'm going to do to him.
Right.
And so, look, I know that this isn't a popular teaching, but the Bible does say that there's people that are given over to a reprobate mind. And those people are like, oh, I forgive him anyway. Okay, so you're just better than God then. That's basically what they're saying. They're more loving than God. They're more forgiving than God. These queers can get saved. These homos can get saved. The Bible says they're implacable.
Yep.
That means they're unable to be placated. That means that no matter what you do, it's never going to be enough for them. They're always going to want more. And what do you see happening? Once we let them all get married, now they want all this other. They want to adopt children. Then they want to do this. And they want to do that. And they want to get into every workplace. They want to change all the work laws. And so that you have to sit there and look at some clown wearing makeup that's a dude
yep.
while you get served your food. That's disgusting.
Amen.
When Dylan was in Idaho, he said that there was one of those people like that. And he left a review on the restaurant's website. And they said, we're so sorry you had to deal with that. Idaho might be the promised land. I don't know. So he was thinking they were just going to say, well, don't come back then, you LGBT-hating weirdo. But they were actually apologized to him for it. Do you think that if you ate in a restaurant in Portland and you sent a thing like that, they would apologize? They'd probably have you on the news. The Bible says that they're backbiters, that they're haters of God, these reprobate people. They're haters of God. So why would you love someone that God hates? That makes no sense. Why would you forgive someone for doing some atrocious crimes that God hates? It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense at all. So we got to keep things in perspective. We got to understand that we got to forgive the unsaved. We got to forgive brothers in Christ that are saved, that ask for, that are repentant. The Bible commands it.
Right.
But there's people that, you know, and we got to remember that God forgave us of all of our sins. And so when we start getting ultra spiritual and high-minded, remember the Bible says to take heed lest you fall. If you're looking down at everybody and you're on this spiritual plateau, you're the most spiritual person in this church and nobody's better than you, nobody's kids are in more subjection than you, and I should be the pastor of this church, guess what? Take heed lest you fall. Because the fall is going to be great. So anyway, and then the last thing is that the people we shouldn't forget are people that are wicked, reprobate, God-hating people. And we all know who those people are, you know. But look, not everybody's a reprobate.
Yeah.
There's certain people you can tell that are, though. And they're the people with purple paint on their face and a dude wearing a dress and all that kind of stuff. That's who we know for sure is. So anyway, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this wonderful day. We pray that you bless. And Lord, help us to have hearts that are bent towards forgiveness to our brothers and sisters in Christ, and remember that you forgave all, and Lord, that we should be following in your footsteps and being like you, and that, Lord, we should have an attitude and a willingness for people that repent to get their hearts right and let them live it down, and Lord, not act like it's the end of their Christianity. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to have that heart here at this church. Help us as we go soul winning today and to get somebody saved, and I pray that you'd bless the Lord's Supper as we partake together tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.